And King of Kings, let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Zechariah chapter 9 is where we're at, 17 verses in poetic form. But let's hear this, the word of the Lord. The oracle of the word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach, and Damascus is its resting place. For the Lord has an eye on mankind and on all the tribes of Israel, and on Hamath also, which borders on it. Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise, Tyre has built herself a rampart and heaped up silver like dust and fine gold like the mud of the streets. But behold, the Lord will strip her of her possessions and strike down her power on the sea, and she shall be devoured by fire. Ashkelon shall see it and be afraid, Gaza too, and shall writhe in anguish, Ekron also, because its hopes are confounded. The king shall perish from Gaza. Ashkelon shall be uninhabited. A mixed people shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of Philistia. I will take away its blood from its mouth and its abominations from between its teeth. It too shall be a remnant for our God. It shall be like a clan in Judah, and Ekron shall be like the Jebusites. Then I will encamp at my house as a guard, so that none shall march to and fro. No oppressor shall again march over them. For now I see with my own eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore you double. For I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down the sling stones, and they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine, and be full like a bowl, drenched like the corners of the altar. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words. Let's pray. God of light and life, open our eyes as well as our ears so that we may not only hear your word preached today, but then see your word lived out in our lives and in your world through Christ our Lord, the light of the world. Amen. You may be seated. When I was very young, there was an evangelist, gentleman who would come to our town and specifically to our church and would spend a week or two with us and would preach. And it was a time where folks from our community would come and they would hear the good news of the gospel presented to them and preached and proclaimed to them. And this gentleman's name was Tom. And Tom was a bodybuilder. And I have recollections of Tom, and I'm not sure how many of my recollections have been exaggerated over the years as I remember this man as a young child, but Tom was the kind of guy that could, like, as a kid, I just thought, man, this guy could probably lift a car if he wanted to. He was massive, right? And just an enormous guy, really strong. And as a young boy, I remember looking at Tom as sort of this picture of strength. And I think about, you know, if I was asked that question that I asked our children a moment ago, what does it mean to be strong? Probably in my mind as a young, maybe 6, 7, 8 year old, I would have thought of Tom, this guy who was physically, he was very strong. And he became for me in some ways kind of a symbol of what it meant to be a strong man. I want you to think this morning about strength. I want you to think about what symbolizes strength for you. When you think of strength, what do you think of? When you think about something that's strong, what comes to mind? When you think about someone who is strong, are there particular people that come to mind? Think about why they may come to mind. What is it about them that communicates and symbolizes strength to you? In our passage today, we are presented with this large text in chapter 9, but this text is really presented in terms of three images that are given to us. Three images that project to us the power and might of our great God, and they also convey the way in which his power and his might were made manifest among us, were displayed among us, were seen among us. Namely, in humility. The King of creation entered into that which was made, and through his death and his resurrection, God accomplished the great cosmic victory of which we know by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ. We'll see in these three images the strength conveyed in this passage that center primarily on this image of strength seen in the Messiah King who would humbly come to serve and to lay down his life for many. So that's where we're going today. I'm going to give us a little bit of context again on Zechariah. It's been some weeks since we have been in Zechariah. And so just as a way of reminder, let's be reminded of who Zechariah is writing to and why. Or this prophet who he's speaking to, and why is he speaking these things? Zechariah is speaking to Jews who were returning from exile and were confronted by the powers that were supporting them and were surrounding them. So they were sent back to reinitiate worship and to begin again. As we kind of have learned the story, they were being financially supported by another kingdom. And their efforts were not only being financed, but their governance in some ways was even constricted. And so as they came back to the land, many of them had these burning questions in their mind that they sat with. Questions like this: What would God do about the boastful nations that had come against his people? How would he handle that? What would God do about his covenant promises that were set, that God set before Abraham? They were a part of his covenant people. What was God going to do? Or even this, what would God do about the despair that the people may have felt as they considered their failure and their sin? We know this is before them. Zechariah, one of the first things in the book, is an acknowledgement of what their fathers had done. The reason why they were placed into exile. So what would God, Yahweh, do about this? So on the whole, Zechariah speaks to these questions and even others that were maybe were compounded by these questions. And in our passage today, he offers to us three images to communicate what God would do, what he would do to show his strength. What he would do to show his strength. So that's where we're at today. This passage offers us to us these three images, and for those who like to take notes if you're a note taker. Each of these images is going to be one of the points for today. And so here are the points for today's sermon. Number one, the strength of our might and wealth are nothing compared to God. The strength of our might and wealth are nothing compared to God. Number two, the strength of God's salvation comes in humility. The strength of God's salvation comes to us in humility. And third and finally, the strength of God's judgment leads to the removal of evil and the dawning of shalom, or peaceful flourishing. I'll read that again. The strength of God's judgment leads to the removal of evil and the dawning of shalom, flourishing. So let's take each of these images in turn. Let's see the ways in which this text sort of examines us and our hearts today as we walk through each of these three images given to us in Zechariah. First, the strength of our might and wealth are nothing compared to God. I want you to notice this first image. It's found in verses 1 through 8 of our text. So it covers a lengthy section of this chapter. This image shows us various cities of Phoenicia and Philistia that were overpowered, that they were ultimately going to be brought down. And most notably in this list, the most words are given to the city of Tyre. The city of Tyre. This is the one that receives particular attention. Look in verses 3 and 4 what it says. Tyre has built herself a rampart and heaped up silver like dust and fine gold like the mud of the streets. But behold, the Lord will strip her of her possessions and strike down her power on the sea, and she shall be devoured by fire. Now, good for us to know, as we think about this time in history, the city of Tyre had been relocated, repositioned, on a large island that was off the coastline of what's now Lebanon, I believe. The city had been relocated onto this island, and it was heavily fortified. There's stories about how high the walls were, 150 feet. Some people say these are just legends that have been built up over the years. But nonetheless, Tyre was known as being a heavily fortified city, impervious, impenetrable to armies that would seek to attack it. And not only this, they were very strong in terms of their military strength, but they were also known for their wealth, their great abundance, silver and gold, as mentioned here in the text. And it was a symbol of military strength and wealthy abundance. And I'll pause for a moment and just say that as we come across a text like this, I think there's perhaps a warning here for us today to hear. We who live in a nation, part of the world known for its military strength and for its abundance and wealth. And that's maybe around the globe, if you were to speak about America or just the West in general, those would be two things that would come to mind rather quickly. Strong military and wealthy abundance, a place of abundance. It's easy to draw our confidence as a people from these things, almost like the people of Tyre did, boasting of themselves. Our military is stronger than any other. You can't come and get us. We have more wealth than most cities have. It's easy for us, I think, to boast in these things. And I believe that in this text, we also see something that's interesting. I believe this provides us as a church with an opportunity to have a very different posture in the midst of the place in which we live, to be a faithful people in the West and in America, a land that's known for these two things in particular. We as a church have the ability, because of the gospel of Christ, to continually turn our gaze to God in gratitude. I think this is a key thing for us. As we consider what we have been given, I think there are perhaps some that would say it's bad to even have those things, and others that would boast in them. saying it's because of who we are that we have these things. And the beauty of the gospel is it frames us in such a way to where we can appreciate what we have, not boasting in it as though it just became because of our intelligence or whatever, or not saying it's inherently bad that we have these things, but saying we are a steward of this to which God has given us. Everything comes from him, and we want to be faithful stewards with these things that he's placed in our hands. The gospel enables us to do that like nothing else does. I would just say this, King of Kings, this posture of stewardship is going to feel very different in our 21st century context than a lot of what our society is presenting to us. And I would just say this, as we consider Tyre and who they were, this is a moment for us to kind of say, okay, Lord, help us to be faithful as a church, faithful with what you've given us, and to always turn to you in gratitude, in thanksgiving, to not act as though what we have, we've received because of anything other than God. So a moment for us to express our gratitude for him and to remember that our allegiance belongs to another kingdom. A kingdom that is more powerful, more pervasive, more enduring, more stable, more loving, and contains more flourishing than any kingdom, any earthly kingdom that has ever been. This is the kingdom that we belong to because of Christ. And yet it is sad, and I think maybe a moment of confession, that at times we act as though the kingdom we ultimately serve is an earthly one. So a moment for us, King of Kings, as a church, to recall and remember the kingdom that we belong to because of Jesus. But going back to Tyre, God speaks to these returning exiles, and he says to them, consider Tyre, this incredibly fortified city. Even this mighty city will be brought down, will be undone. If you look at the order of the text, you see there's this reversal in how God speaks about their undoing, speaking first of their possessions and then of their might and strength, their military power. And many who see this text and understand history, they would attribute the fulfillment of this to the conquest of Tyre by Alexander the Great. It was around 330, 340 BC. And if you're familiar, we won't go into great detail, but this island city was overcome by Alexander the Great. He built basically a causeway out to it and was able to overcome this city. Now, if you look up Tyre on a map, it's a peninsula because of the silting that occurred that connected the island to the mainland. And so we see in some ways, and many people would say, it's interesting that Tyre did fall. It did fall. It was not impenetrable and unable to be overcome. But the bigger question here for us is this: do we really think that the powers of this present age are anything compared to the strength of God? Question for us to meditate on in this first image. Do we really think that the great powers around us are anything compared to the strength of God? Are they even comparable? Zechariah says they aren't. So, second image. Number two, the second image shows us that the strength of God's salvation comes in humility. So here, this image is very specific and very pinpointed. Look at what it says. This is almost the entirety of this image, these two verses here, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The picture of this is wondrous, majestic. The divine rule of God that he will establish will not only extend beyond the borders of his people Israel, but it will extend all the way to the very ends of the earth. We see this trajectory coming out of in Acts specifically as the Spirit is given to the church, and the church goes out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That God's glory, the good news of the gospel of what he's done, will be proclaimed and ushered out in the fullest sense to the ends of the entire earth. And I think what a text for us as we sit today, this first Sunday of after Epiphany, where we marvel at the Messiah who came to save his people. People from every nation, language, tribe, and tongue. As we see in the book of Revelation, John sees this coming before the throne of God. A kingdom that we are particularly mindful of today as even a majority of professing Christians reside not in the West, but reside in the global South and the global East. To see the ways in which Christianity, the good news of the gospel, has reached the far places of God's world. And the question for us as we consider this text is this: how did this cosmic king come to establish his kingdom, his rule over all the earth? Well, quite frankly, in a way that really deeply challenges us, challenges many of our symbols of strength that we carry with us. Jesus came to us clothed in justice, endowed with salvation, lowly of disposition, humble, arriving in poverty. Is this our symbol of strength that we picture? Is this what we think of? This is the might and power of God coming to us. Coming to us. And I want you to think about how far Christ went in his humility and his lowliness. Did he weary of his humble position and thrust himself away from obedience? Of course not. He was faithful and obedient even to the very end. He would go all the way to the cross, to his very death, for the sake of his people, dying on a cross. There was almost no other symbol in that time of weakness, defeat, than a cross to be hung on. Criminals were hung on crosses so that the Roman Empire could say, "We are more powerful. If you act like this person, this is what we will do to you." And Christ comes in humility as a baby in poverty, arriving in Jerusalem on a donkey in humility, going all the way to the point of dying on the cross, his blood being shed, his body being given for the sake of his people. He would extend himself to the very end for all those who are his. He would suffer and die, saying, "It is finished." He would give of himself to the point of death, saying finally, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." King of Kings, we do not know might and power like this. What can compare to this? Absolutely nothing. On the cross of Christ, the might and power of God are on full display. God has saved us and redeemed us through the blood of his Son. The strength of God's salvation comes in humility. Comes in humility. Third, the final image that we come to in this text communicates to us that the strength of God's judgment, it leads to not only the removal of evil, but the dawning of peaceful or shalom flourishing. Notice the closing section of our passage for a moment, verses 16 and 17. After God will free his people from bondage and go war against all that would destroy or harm, he establishes peace for his people. This is what Zechariah says. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. Important for us to see here is that the Christ who came in humility, who died, was raised to life, and we, his people, experience the resurrection life that he alone provides. This flourishing is something that we anticipate now in the present. We anticipate it. And we know that one day God's kingdom will arrive in the full and usher away sin and wickedness and evil, will remove it and restore us fully to be a restored humanity, living in a restored world under the loving care, the gracious care of our great King. This third image points our attention even forward as the church today, as we see what God through Christ has done, coming in humility, giving of himself unto death, but as Paul says in Philippians, being highly exalted, having been bestowed the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is the Lord. King of kings, this is strength. Would you stand? Let's pray this morning. O Lord, our God, our desire is that your word would bear much fruit in our lives as your people. We recognize our weakness, our forgetfulness. We recognize even beyond this our sin, that we are prone to wander. We confess to you, O Lord, these things that we have done that are sinful, and the things that we have left undone due to sin. And we ask, Father, that you will help us to turn, repent, look towards you with eyes of faith, recognizing that in this text we see a true picture of strength. May the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, redefine the way that we view strength, that as we consider that you came to us lowly of position, gave of yourself, extending of yourself all the way to the point of death. Lord, may we rejoice in this, knowing that you died the death that we actually deserved to die, and that you have, through faith, you have given to us the righteousness of Christ. A righteousness that we did not deserve. May you remind us, O Lord, today that the strength that we have, if it is true, is only because of Christ. The ability that we have to stand in your presence is only because of the application of your Spirit, of the gospel of Christ to our hearts and lives. It is only because we have been made right, justified by faith in him. So remind us of these things today and help us as a church to live as a people in the midst of our world that would show what it means to be thankful to you for what you have given, to rejoice in you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and to see ourselves and recognize that we are able to be stewards, servants, and even more than that, friends and brothers and sisters in your kingdom because of Jesus. What an honor and a privilege this is. And now, as our Savior Christ taught us, we are bold to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen."